That's a tough act to follow. Josh asked me to bring the word this morning, and I'm honored and pleased and privileged to be able to do it. The last time I was in worship, he was looking at John chapter 3, and he lamented to you all how long a chapter it was with 21 verses. What did he give me? 41. Anyway, and also a note about the baptismal font. A visiting preacher can get away with a lot of things, and one of the things is putting the baptismal font in an odd place. And hopefully that'll become clear. But wouldn't it be wonderful, I think, if we stumbled over our baptisms every week to try to figure out where we are with Christ in our journey? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful Redeemer, mighty Spirit, we praise your holy name this day for gathering us in this way and for giving us your word that guides us toward your light. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our revealer. Amen. We're going to tackle this in chunks. We're not going to take it all at once. So, and this is a story that's in six scenes. So if you were a cinematographer, you would look at the scripture and break it down into scenes and then see what the action was and how it was going to play out. I had thought that what we could do is a reader's theater, but oh well. So I'm going to do the best I can here. This is John chapter 9, first of all, verses 1 to 7. As he walked along, Jesus saw a man born from blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed through him." We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The first word that you need to be aware of in this passage is, please hold that, would you please? Is sent, is saw. Jesus saw the man. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I go to a restaurant or go where I'm in the presence of people who are there solely to serve me. And how many times I just don't see them. I don't regard them. I don't pay any attention to them. What I'm there to mostly is to eat. So I don't really care about who's there to serve me. But they care, don't they? And Jesus, thanks be to God, cares. He saw the man. He's much more likely to see the man than his disciples. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus saw the man, the disciples raised a question. Who sinned? This man is born blind, so there's got to be sin there somewhere. He's not perfect. He's not like you and me. He's not the way we are. He's different. So he's got to be something wrong with him. So who sinned? He or his parents? And Jesus, wonderful Jesus, gives this great response. Neither one of them sinned. He's here so that God's will, God's wonderful will of healing, wholeness, and health can be revealed this day. And so he made that mud. Thank you very much, Amber. That was wonderful. He made this mud and he put it on the man's eyes. And then he said something wonderful again. He said, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and wash in that pool. And he did exactly that. And he came back able to see. Thank you very much. End of scene one. Scene two. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it is someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man! I am the man! I am the man! But they kept asking him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man. The man, Jesus, made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. There is so much we don't know about this life that we live. And it's so hard for us often to get our heads around it that we either just walk off in despair and say there is no hope, or we look at life through rose-colored glasses and we say, everything is wonderful, everything is fine, there's nothing I need to do, there's nothing I need to change about my life. And it's those kind of people who walk through life and they are blind as bats about what is happening in their life. I can look at my life back through my life, and I can see all of the times, time after time after time, that I was blind to what was going on in my life. One in particular is that I was married once before, and when my wife left me, I was shocked. I couldn't believe that she was leaving me. I thought everything was fine. But she knew that it wasn't fine. There was things going on that we needed to fix, and I was blind to it. And then I met the love of my life, and everything is fine after that. We are so blind. And we just keep on keeping on as though everything is fine without really taking a look and understanding who we are and whose we are and where we are and what needs to happen for us to be helped in our situation and through our situation. And then that's the end of scene two. I do not know. Then he's brought to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly born blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." So this man who thought that Jesus was simply a man now sees him as something other, something more, something deeper, something more special. He sees him as a prophet. But divisions arise. And it's tough to be a Christian sometimes, isn't it? It's tough to look at life perhaps a little differently than your neighbors and to know that you march to the beat of a different drummer. You march to different orders than many in the world. And so that difference causes divisions, and it can cause divisions in the same family. You don't have to be from different families to hear and feel and experience these divisions. And it doesn't help often just to cover them over and to play nice and to be polite with each other. It sometimes hurts, and you have to dig deeply into those divisions in order to find the healing wholeness that only Christ can bring. The man is judged. Jesus is judged. The Pharisees are judged, and we too are judged. But as a famous radio personality once said, that's not the end of the story. There is more to it than that. And so the Pharisees called the parents. This is scene 4, 18 to 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, and they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "This is your son, and who you say was born blind. How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now he sees. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. I think that this particular passage right here is of particular importance, because it's at this point that we find that this man is now at a moment in his life where he has to put up or shut up. He has to stand for what he believes. My favorite aphorism, and I say it all the time, and my wife gets really tired of it, but it is that either you stand for something or you'll fall for anything. There's a moment in our lives when we have to say who we are and what we believe, and the heck or the hell with consequences. And sometimes, like I said before, those moments can be very painful and divisive. But the man stood up for himself. The man was coming of age. The man was becoming himself, the person he was meant to be. And I know in my life, when I have looked at those times when I have been able to stand and to say and to articulate my truth as best I could, those were times when I felt best about myself. And that's what he's doing here. And it really is kind of wonderful. So, this is scene five. We're almost to the end, folks. So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Sound familiar? We'll talk about that in a minute. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" Then they were reviled. And reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing." That's wonderful. "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where the man comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know," he says, he's teaching now, "we know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opening the eyes of a person has born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin and are trying to teach us." And they drove him out. So the blind man becomes a teacher. And that's kind of the point, isn't it? That we bring all of who we are to this God of glory, this God of grace, this God of amazing grace. And he transforms us. Maybe not in an instant, not in a flash, but like water on rock trickling down over the eons. And it melts our hearts and it opens us up to our neighbors and to far-flung places where we see not just ourselves, but the needs of those people who need not just the word of hope, but every other physical thing that we take for granted. There are so many people who need us to be for them what Jesus has been for us. But here's the hard part to me. And that is that this man received his salvation outside the church. Not in the synagogue, not in the church. He was outside. And that's the hard part. And it makes us pause, I hope, to think about what it means to be a church and how we take that grace that God gives us and bring it to those in need, those who long for that kind of commitment, that kind of comfort, that kind of clarity about their future. So then, verses 35 to 41. I was committed to doing this, guys, so we're going to finish. Jesus heard that he had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not say, 'We see.' You would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." I want to read a little poem. It's from a man named Hafez, who's a 13th century mystic. And it's one of my favorite poems. And I use this as a part of a baptismal ritual for my nephew, who is now grown and a good young man. Every child has known God, not the God of names, not the God of don'ts, nor the God who ever does anything weird, but the God who only knows four words and keeps repeating them, saying, "Come dance with me. Come dance with me." That's my hope for us today, that we recommit to this idea that Jesus has invited us to dance with him daily. But we end with that song ringing in our ears, Amazing Grace. But we also end with a question the Pharisees asked. Because we see we don't have sin, do we? Amen. Let's sing together, Amazing Grace. Let us come before God. I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to put everything down. Don't have anything in your hands. Just put them on your lap. And just breathe deeply. And now I want you to say three times softly, find me, Jesus. Find me, Jesus. Find me, Jesus. Find me, Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, wonderful Redeemer, Mighty Spirit, we walk in a world of darkness, and it gets kind of scary sometimes. And we get confused about where we're going and who to follow, what to believe, and what to do. But your light guides us. It shines in the darkness. It uncovers all the shadows in our lives. And sometimes even that is scary to us. And we want to hide it. But we ask you to give us courage to step into that light and to feel your presence and to have courage to stand up for what is right and true and honest, come what may. All these things we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One of the wonderful things about our faith is that we have access to Jesus Christ and the Word of God through Scripture and through the Sunday services and preaching and all of the rest. And also, we have this opportunity to give to God those things which are most important to us, and they happen to be green, or maybe even checks. And you have that opportunity now to give thanks to God for all the blessings God has given you.